Welcome, everybody, to another great podcast from the Crystal River Church of God. Whether you're on your way to work, on your lunch break, or even taking a jog, our prayer for you is that this helps you to find focus for living. We truly hope you enjoy this message live from CRCOG.
Now, the title of the message is a little long, but the title of the message I'm calling today, When You Are Troubled and Depressed, God is closer than you think, man. God is closer than you think. I want you to know that he's as close as the mention of his name. But I'm not going to sing that. He's as close as the mention of his name tonight. He is right there with you. So, matter of fact, I told Pastor Justin, who is manning the Facebook tonight, I told Pastor Justin before we began, I said, man, after I put this sermon together, I really felt like I might have should have saved it for Sunday. So, I'm going to give it to you both barrels tonight, and we'll just go until we're done. So, in the book of Psalms, chapter 77, if you're there, holla, amen. Amen. I got two saying amen. All right. Here's what he said. It said, I will cry unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he will give ear unto me. Man, that's enough to just stop right there. One translation said, oh, that God would listen to me. He said, in the day of my trouble. Here's what, Asaph is writing and singing the Psalms. And he goes, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night and slacked not. My soul refused to be comforted. Man, does that sound like your life right now? That you just can't find any comfort? You can't find any comfort because you don't know when there's an end. Right before I came in, I had the news on in my office and was checking out what President Trump was saying, and that everybody was trying to say, when do you want to? He's saying, I'm believing, I'm hoping, I'm praying. He didn't say praying, but he said, I'm believing that by Easter we can be back to normal. That's going to take an act of God, but I believe that he can do it. But that's part of the problem, is that we don't know when this thing is going to end, and so it becomes to a point in your life that you just feel like you're overwhelmed, that you are just, your soul longs. Verse 3 says, I remember God and am disquieted. I complain and my spirit is overwhelmed. Selah, which means think about it. Let me give you another translation. The New Living Translation says, I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. Verse 4 says this. It says, thou holdest mine eyes watching, and I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And I like, again, let me give you the New Living Translation. Matter of fact, let's change to the Living Translation so it goes along with my notes. It says, you don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to pray. My God, does that sound like your life? That you are so depressed, you are so distressed that you can't even pray? I mean, I've been there, man. And now I will have to say that I haven't been through this coronavirus thing, but I've been to that place where I felt so low that I couldn't even pray. But I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's a supernatural. I'm not Superman. I've got so much going on, man. You know, my daughter's wedding is in a couple of weeks, and this thing has just really sucks because of the things that we've got to do because of this. Now it's a small wedding and blah, 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 blah. But it just sucks. But I still have, God's given me a supernatural, seem like, strength and a supernatural encouragement that I have still been able to pray, but not only pray, but I've been able to praise. And I've probably been able to pray because I've praised. Did you catch that? I've been able to pray because I've been able to praise. He says, even I am too distressed even to pray. He said, but all right, I love this. I think of the good old days, long since ended. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Make sure you zoom in right here. Right. This is crazy. For the first time ever, I had to stop people coming in for prayer meeting yesterday. It's amazing when you tell people they can't pray, they want to come pray. It's amazing you tell people they can't come to church and they want to come to church. But do you remember I long for the good old days when we could just come to church. I can't wait for this thing to be over and when we can start hugging again. My Lord, I'm tired of this non-social distancing. I'm sick of it. I'm ready to hug some folk, man. I miss you. I miss you being here. But I'm gonna tell you this, dude. It's amazing when you can't tell people that, or when you have to tell people, no, you can't come into the sanctuary and pray. It's full right now because it has 10 people. That's crazy. But here's what I do want you to know, that there's coming a day that this thing's going to be lifted. But don't you forget the way you feel right now. Because if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been, if you don't live in the United States, that could be taken away from you. And so we need to make sure that we come to the house of God. Paul said in Hebrews, who we think that wrote Hebrews, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as the day comes. And that's where we need to make sure that we're here. He said, Remember, I'm distressed. I think about the good old days, long since ended, verse 6, when my nights were filled with joyful songs, I searched my soul and ponder the differences now. Has the Lord rejected me forever, he said? Have you felt like that, man? What did I ever do? No, it's just life, man. Will he never again be kind to me? That's what the devil wants you to believe. Will he ever be kind to me again? Will he ever see me where I'm at again? Will he ever see me again? It is, verse 8 says, it is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Let me tell you the answer to that. No, they have not. And then he goes on to go, is an unfailing love gone forever? Has his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door of his compassion? See, no, man. This hadn't happened. But boy, some of us can relate to where Asaph is at. He said, has he done all these things? But then he said, and I said, this is my fate. This is where I am. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Verse 11. Things start turning around on verse 11. But he says, but then I recalled all you have done. Oh, Lord, I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. The same God that delivered me. I'm paraphrasing now. I'm preaching. The same God that delivered me last week is the same God that's going to deliver me this week. The same God that led me to the store that got me the toilet paper last week is the same God that's going to get me the toilet paper this week. And the same God that led me, the same God that guided me is the same God. He has not relinquished his hold. He said, oh, I recalled. He said, but listen, I love, go back to verse 11. He says, But that means forget about everything I just said. But then I recall all you have done. Lord, I remember what you did. I remember how you brought me out. I remember how you gloriously saved me. I remember how you filled me with the Holy Ghost. I remember how you brought me up. I remember when you paid my debt. I remember when you blessed me when I didn't deserve blessings. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. Man, I'm still reading the text, and I got to start preaching here sometime. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Oh, God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? No, there isn't, I can tell you. You are the God of great wonders. Let me tell you, you are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. Hallelujah. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked, its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters. He's talking about Moses now and the children of Israel. A pathway that no one knew was there. I've come by to tell you that there's a pathway out of your situation. Nobody knows where it is. You might not know where it is, but God knows where it is. God knows how to get you through the situation. God knows how to walk you through the path. When can't nobody else see the path, God sees the path under the water. He sees the path under the trouble. He sees the path under what you're going through. He knows where you're at. He said, you led your people along that road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. That's the goodness of God. I could quit preaching right now, but then you would call me short-winded, so let me go on. When you review the great names and personalities of the scriptures, you become aware very quickly that almost all of them knew at one time or another great discouragement and deep depression. Job is singled as a man of God, blameless and upright, whose staggering losses and long and painful illnesses brought him low. But here's what he said in Job 7 and 6. My days come to an end without hope. My eye will never see again anything good. Some of you have been right there. Some of you are right there. Moses is described as the meekest man on the earth in Numbers 12, 3. But yet rises as one of the greatest examples of an ordinary man who submitted to God, became one of the greatest of the Old Testament characters. There came a time when Moses felt the crushing weight of the assignment. At one time, he cries out in Deuteronomy 1:12. He said, can I bear the troubles, burdens, and disputes of these people by myself? He just got tired of pastoring. He got tired of having to handle and deal with people. Ha ha. Come on now. You get tired of dealing with people, especially when your nerves are frayed and you've been trying to homeschool kids all day and you ain't no school teacher. Come on. That's why they ought to get better pay, but that's another story. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of old, asked it for my life to be taken. David, in his efforts to hide sin, made journal entries that spoke of total loss of strength and ebbing away of all that was worthwhile in life and groaning all the day in Psalms 32 and 2. Jonah, the first foreign missionary, became deeply despondent when God destroyed Nineveh. Listen, Jeremiah was so profoundly sad that he is known to this day as the weeping prophet, confessed that he wished he had never been born. And some of you have said that. I'm just telling you, Pastor, I thought this was supposed to be encouraging. I'm just trying to tell you that you're in good company tonight. Then there's Nehemiah and Ezekiel and Peter and more in the pages of Scripture. The company of the depressed is a very noble company. So you may be down, discouraged, or even bordering or tipping on the edge of depression. One writer calls depression the common cold of emotional disorders. All of our lips have spoken the words of discouragement and depression. All of our hearts have felt it in some way or another. Every one of us has known at one time or another the slap, the setback, the grief of loss. But check this out. To be human is to feel the numbing, exhausting, demotivating fog of depression. If you're going to live in this life, the devil's going to try to press you down and push you down and cause you to be isolated. And man, it's even worse when the government is having us to be isolated and you can't get to your friends and you can't get to your church family. There are so many of you that I miss, and that what the devil wants to make sure is that you miss so much church that you feel like you don't need church, that you don't feel. But I've come by to tell you that you need the fellowship of the saints. I've come by to tell you, you need somebody who will fight you out of a bad attitude, who will talk you out of a bad idea in the name of Jesus. And there is this kind of depression that is even more complicated because its triggers lies within in the form of even chemical imbalances. Some of you hadn't seen the sun. You need to get out and see the sun. Whether you just go outside, man, get outside and see the sun. You feel like you can't escape its black hole without medical attention. And I'm not against that, but I'm just telling you, some of you just need to get your head screwed on right. Some of you need to get in the presence of God. See, listen, understand this, church. Some here know the private battle of a weariness, sadness that can take on many forms and show itself in many ways. Every one of us, if you've lived any length of time, you've experienced this. But check this out. If you're not careful, we simply push the depression deeper into the hole and teach that unless they want to hear the cheap cliches again, that they better fake happiness. And so we fake happiness because we don't want anybody to know that we're really struggling with depression. But I want you to know that God is closer than you think when you're battling with this demon of depression. I know some of you are going to be like, oh, here he is on the demons. I'm just telling you, man. It's anxiety. pushes you into depression, and that's what the devil wants. But Jesus said, I come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So Psalm 77 is a helpful passage when you're in the pit. Let me outline a few steps for you, if I may. Not that I'm an expert, but let me just outline a few what I see in scriptures as a pattern that we can follow to regain emotional equilibrium. Because, man, in this world, you know, I don't care which news source you listen to, if that's all you listen to, you're going to be really struggling. But we can have an emotional equilibrium when life begins to get us down. So point number one is this: do like Asaph did, send an SOS to God. Send an SOS, verses 1 through 3 and 7 through 9. Basically, he says, I cried aloud to God, and he will hear me. In my day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hands were lifted up all night long. I refused to be comforted. I think of God. I groan. I meditate. My spirit becomes weak. Right away, we hear the hopelessness of Asaph. We hear the hopelessness. Asaph draws us a picture, a word picture, that really depicts desperation. The word trouble in verse 2 describes a feeling, and I thought this was so precise for tonight, that it describes a feeling of being confined and of the walls closing in. I don't care how big your house is. You stay in your house long enough with the people in your life, and something's got to break sometimes, right? Especially if you have small children. Woo! Asaph felt like he was in a dark tunnel, only there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And when he says that his soul refuses to be comforted, he means that he's tried to shake off this depression by some kind of normal means, but it did not resort. It didn't work. It wasn't working. And some of you have tried to do what you normally do when you get into an emotional funk. But what you need is the presence of God, the praise of God. You need the worship of God to get you out of that funk that the enemy is trying to take you in. Listen, church, and he closes verse 3 by saying, when he meditates, when he ponders the situation, trying to think his way through the problems, his spirit becomes weak. His emotions sabotage his reason. Think about that. His emotion sabotages his reason. The escape of sleep eluded him. He stretched out his hand like a drowning man, longing to be saved. Perhaps you can identify with Asaph and his feelings. Don't miss his first response. In the battle, or in his battle of depression, he didn't pretend. Now, if you're not getting these notes, go to YouVersion. You can get them. I made sure they're there. Matter of fact, Sundays is there also now. Last Sunday. In his battle with depression, he didn't pretend. There are so many of us who try to pretend. We just pretend it ain't there. If we fake it till you make it, man. No, faith it. Faith it until you make it. Not fake it. Faith it. I have faith that the God who saw me come in is the God that's going to bring me out. He doesn't bury his disillusionment, and he doesn't fake happiness. There's no indication that he turned to food. Hey, some of us going to look like a big gorilla out of this quarantine when we come out of it. He didn't turn to food. He didn't turn to Amazon shopping. Listen to me. He didn't turn to pornography. He didn't turn to a number of different things that people in community turn to and use to cope. Instead, he got honest with God. He said, God, here's the way I feel. I feel like you've turned your back on me. That's the way I feel. He described God. He said, I think of God and I groan. And the word groan can mean everything from a quiet noise to a raging explosion. He said, I've done everything I know to do. But then down in verses 7 and 9, Asaph is filled with some content of his prayers. He said, will the Lord reject me forever? Again, show favor. Has his faithful love ceased forever? Is his promise at the end of our all generation? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger withheld compassion? Asaph cycled through a wide range of uncontrollable emotions. He just cycled through them. Is God done with me? Is God forgotten me? Is this not the end? And some of you have done the same thing. Well, whoa. gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. But down in, that's what happens in verses 7 and 9. But he didn't try to hide that from God. He exposed it to God. He was real, reverent, humble, or honest, yet humble. Did you hear that part? He was real, he was reverent, he was honest, yet humble. He didn't bow up at God. He said, God, that's the way I feel. This is the way I feel, and I need you to help me. And he asked God the hard question that depression raises. And we find no indication that God was put off by what he asked. I heard all of my life, don't ever question God. Don't ever ask why. But if he's my father, then why can't I ask him why? Now, sometimes I can't. Sometimes I don't understand the reasoning of his answer. And sometimes he tells me, you ain't mature enough to handle the question, handle the answer. Because I got to remember, he's God. But don't be ashamed to admit your own inner turmoil, thinking that voicing your question will offend God. God knows what you're thinking anyway. He really wants to hear from you straight up. In fact, the Bible promises the Lord is near. In Psalms 34:19, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Point number two, choose to redirect your thoughts. Choose to redirect your thoughts. Oh, we forgot one song, didn't we? I said we took the offering and I forgot to come back and do the other song. Oh, well. It's all good. You know it's live now, baby. All right. Choose to redirect your thoughts. Verses 4 through 6 and 10 and 12. During one of the many sleepless nights, Asaph concludes that God was keeping him awake for a reason. You have kept me from closing my eyes, he says in verse 4. He lays there in silence, unable to speak, and his mind drifts back to sweeter times. I've done that, yeah. Yeah, just drift back to sweeter times. And then verse 5 says, I consider the days of old, years long past. At night I remember my music. I meditate in my heart, and my spirit ponders. Asaph deliberately focused his thoughts on those past times when God seemed near. And he could push back the darkness with a song. Hear me, somebody. Down in verse 10, he talks about how he did this. He said, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High God. Here's what he basically said. He said, I'm going to make or force my thoughts out of the dungeon back to the years when I saw God doing great things. Because if you allow the devil, he'll let you have your thoughts right there. He'll have your thoughts right there in that dark dungeon and will not let you look around. But he said, I'm going to force myself to look back to the days of better things. I'm going to force myself to look back on greater things. In verse 11, he writes, I will remember the Lord's work. Yes, I will remember your ancient wonders. I will reflect on all you have done and meditate on your actions. What an important step for you and I when we feel locked down and depressed. All right, I'm going to give you something. Now make sure you write this stuff down here. Because this is just practical stuff, all right? Sometimes we Pentecostals, all we want is the spiritual. But you need the spiritual and the practical. You need to regain perspective. You need to regain perspective. Take a step back. This is not the first time that the church has ever been in this condition. This is not the first time. This ain't your first rodeo, and it ain't God's first rodeo. See, you know it to be true when troubles crowd in and then just getting up in the morning seems like a chore. You don't even feel like putting on your clothes. You just want to sit around in sweats with Nutella stains on them. You can't do that, man. Get up. Wash your face. Clean your hair. Wash your hair and fix it. Quit looking like a rat's nest. Get yourself up and start looking like somebody. But it's like a chore. But where does your mind lean during those times? It leans toward how bad it is now. And it's easy to conclude that the future will probably be bad. I'm telling you that today might be bad, but tomorrow everything could change. Tomorrow, everything could change. Oh, but Pastor, they. I'm not talking about they. I'm talking about me. Man, I'm telling you right now, I believe everything could change. I don't know if it's tomorrow or the next day, but I'm believing for tomorrow that everything to change, that I believe that somehow they're going to come with a cure. Somehow they're going to come up with inoculation. Somehow something's going to happen. I just believe. That's when it's important to call a mental timeout. Take a mental timeout. Take a long look in the rear view mirror on the blessings that God has already done. Yeah, we could talk about what's going on right now. Well, you've been laid off, but praise God, you still got your health right now. Well, you've been laid off, times are tough. Well, but praise God, at least you got your family. You know, you look for the silver line. Look at what you're going on. Whenever you feel yourself starting to go downhill. Now, I want to give you this. Begin to list all the specific blessings. List all the blessings that has happened to you today. List all the blessings you've had this week or maybe this year. Because these are facts, not feelings. Then list the top 10 answers to prayer in your life. Has God ever answered a prayer? You four sitting in the congregation, answer me. Yes. All right, there we go. Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Yeah, I know God answered a prayer for Bradley. He finally got married. We didn't think no woman would have him, but Dana finally married him. Praise God. Now we're praying for Dana. List the top 10 things that God has done for you in your life. List 5 people who love you. Change your perspective, man. Pastor, I can't come up with that. Well, list one. And if you can't find nobody else, list me. I love you. List 5 people who love you. List 5 people who love you. Write down the best things that have happened to you in your life. And then don't think that this is a pointless exercise. Because remembering is a biblical prescription that is central to worship and fuels your faith in God for the future. See, the devil wants you to forget what you should remember and remember what you should forget. None of us have any trouble remembering who did us wrong. None of us have any trouble remembering who stabbed us in the back. None of us have any problem remembering what coulda, shoulda, shoulda, coulda. But most of us, we have to work at remembering the good things. Why? That's human nature. But you don't have the nature of your human. You've been born again. You're bought with the price of Jesus. And your old things have been passed away. You've been renewed. So change what you remember. Begin to remember the goodness of God. Because when you mark God's faithfulness in the past, it conditions your weary heart with hope for tomorrow. Because when you begin to think all that God delivered you out of yesterday, you begin to think the same God, he has not changed. He will get me through today. Can you say amen and praise the Lord? So send an SOS to God. Choose to redirect your thought in order to stoke your hope for the future. And then number three is this: magnify God to diminish your problems. Man, I'm going to tell you right now. You know, we started worshiping today. And sometimes, I sit on the front row, whether the church is full or whether it's not. And I just begin to close my eyes and worship. Because, see, I don't worship for the crowd. I worship for the King. It's an audience, really, of one. I worship him because he hadn't changed. Coronavirus. Yeah, it's bad, man. It's you know, but he hadn't changed. Nahum 1:7. I told you about it yesterday. Nahum 1:7 says, for God is good, a refuge in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. So he knows me, man. Listen, there is something about worship that recalibrates the soul. There's something about when you worship that just recalibrates you, man, and you begin to know that God is in control. But worship is not the natural instinct for the depressed soul. Matter of fact, the depressed soul, they want to continue on and be depressed. But that is not what God wants you to do. He wants you to lift up your voice. Lift up. Well, Pastor, I can't say, turn on the music. Do whatever you got to do, man. Change the atmosphere. God's called us to be thermostats, not thermometer. We don't measure the atmosphere. We set it because we are being bought by the price of Jesus Christ. But worship is not the natural instinct. When gloom closes in and all that once drove our life fades, we tend to want to pull the blanket over our head and bail out on God and everybody else. But you can't bail out on everybody else. Man, there's somebody around you that needs you. There's a neighbor who needs you. There's somebody there. Your family needs you. Yeah, if you need to go have a catharsis and go and cry it out, go do it, man. But then get back up and begin to worship God. And I promise you that the depression will start to dissipate when you begin to worship God, because that's what he said it will happen. But Asaph willed himself to come worship. See, man, do you think every day that I wake up, I don't wake up just going, oh, you know, I wake up pretty happy most of the time. But I have to sometimes force myself to read the Word of God, force myself to worship, force myself to do some things that I don't want to do. But that's what we've got to do because God's called us to do that, right? There are deeply helpful benefits to gathering with people. Now listen, that's right, I'm coming down there. I just want you to know that there are times, see, some of you are going to get used to this, sitting in your house, watching in your underwear. And you're going to go, I like this. I'm not going to come back to church. No, you need people in your life. You need gathering. You need to come to the house of God and gather. It's a discipline that helps you, and you need to not forget it. Right now, you got to do what you got to do. When you're sick, you got to do what you got to do. Thank God for technology. But there's coming a day, and I believe it ain't too far now, from away from now, when they're going to lift this thing, and we're going to be able to go back to things, but it won't be back to things like normal, because people will remember, oh, you remember last year when we wasn't able to go to the house of God? I'm glad to be in the house of God. I'm glad that we could come together. Remember when we couldn't shake and love and hug and do all this, but now we can. Asaph concentrates on the benefits that come from God himself. First, he proclaims God's holiness. In verse, where is that? He says, God, your way is holy. That is unique, one of a kind, set apart from the ways of men. What God is great like our God? Down in verses 16 and 18, he throws down the gauntlets against false Canaanite gods of the sea and the thunder and the storm. This doesn't sound like the downcast Asaph we started with, does it? Why? Because worship moved him, man. Worship moved him from a self-imploded funk to a God-enthroned declaration of faith. Because something begins to rise in you when you begin to worship. Something begins to swell up in you when God begins to do a work in your life. Then in verse 14, Asaph extols the miracle working power of God. You are the God of who works wonders. You reveal your strength among the people. He cites the example of God's deliverance of Israel from the Egyptian army through the Red Sea. He does all this. God is holy. God is able. He says, God, and can I just tell you this, man? What's my next slide? I think I have this. Yeah, God, he has no trouble altering the natural order of things if necessary to deliver you. Man, he parted the Red Sea, parted the Jordan River, had Peter walk on water. He has no problem altering the natural order. And if that's what he's got to do, that's what he'll do for you and I. Finally, Asaph locks in on God's redemption of his people in verse 15. With power, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. God cares for me. He knows what is happening in me and to me, and he knows. And God knows where you're at. He knows what's happening in you. He knows what's happening around you. He's not blind. He's not over there in Italy working and forgot about here. He's not over in China working. Well, wait a minute. You think he's in China? Yeah, he's everywhere. He's working, man. Even when I can't see him, I know he's working. But he hadn't forgot about you. He knows where you're at. He has the supernatural ability to do all that is necessary to fulfill his promises. And he loves me enough to come after me. He loves you enough to come after me. You tuned into this broadcast. You tuned into this live stream. And I'm believing right now that God loves you enough to reach where you are and pull you out of the depths of despair. Pull you out of the depths. Man, quit letting the devil have his way in your life. Quit letting the devil cause you to be depressed. Begin to worship and praise God. Asaph, and I want you to catch this. My next slide. Come on, give it to me, Brian. Ryan. Asaph began with a huge problem and a little God. But he kept sending up SOSs to God. He forced himself to rehearse the past blessings of God's faithfulness, where hope for the future is strength, and he worshiped. And Asaph's God became bigger than the problem. Coronavirus, COVID-19, it's a problem, man. But it's not bigger than God. God is bigger than your situation. For Asaph, God is big and his problems aren't. So now it's your turn. Come on back, guys. It's your turn. It's your turn to turn the tide on the devil. It's your turn to turn the tide on what the enemy has been telling you. It's time to turn it around. Come on, singers, come back and help Pastor Josh. It's time, right where you are. Man, if you don't know Jesus, let me invite you to come to get to know him. Let me invite you to ask him into your heart. And if you do that, go to the virtual focus card and make sure that we know that you gave your heart to Christ. I want to lead you in that just a moment. But the Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, according to Romans 10:9, we shall be saved. So you're able to be saved right there in your living room. I don't have to be there with you because Jesus is. So if you just pray that prayer right now. Heavenly Father, come into my heart. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your mercy. Let your blood cover my sin. Make me whole today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you for everybody who's tuned in. And Lord, I thank you for those who are unable to even tune in, God. But Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for our nation. I pray for our city. And I pray for our county, our state. I pray for our world. The Lord, I know that you can use this COVID-19 to bring people back to you. So I pray, God, that we don't waste this calamity, that we don't waste this tragedy, that people turn to you, the author, the finisher. And God, you bring hope into their lives. I pray, God, that you would show yourself strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, lead us.
Caught up in your presence.
Thank you again for listening to this message. We pray that it has inspired you like never before. For more information about Crystal River Church of God, how to give, or even our upcoming events, be sure to check us out at crystalrivercog.com. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Be sure to like and subscribe to this podcast, and we will see you next week here at CRCOG.